Good evening. We're continuing in the book of James. We're ending the first chapter tonight. We're going to be reading verses 26 and 27. Right after the book of Hebrews. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The grass withers and the flowers fade. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, sir. Looks can be deceiving. Over the last month, there has been two well-known pastors that were caught in violation of the seventh commandment. They were exposed and brought forth. One gentleman was a big Eva type. The other gentleman was a Reformed Baptist, a name we'd probably, many of us would recognize. And to be sure, looks can be deceiving. We look at these men, they're well known in their circles. People respected them, they dressed the part, and they spoke the part. But looks can be deceiving. In fact, Matthew, in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, some men are speaking to Jesus, and these men say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name and prophesy in your name?" And Jesus' response is, "I never knew you." So looks can be deceiving, and in our text tonight, we've got a scary test. Again, James is wisdom literature. It's like some of the books in the Old Testament. And it is not a book about earning by doing. James and the law is a mirror unto our souls. It is for us to be used, for us to examine ourselves, to look inside and see our spiritual health. James is not a book on works righteousness. He fully understood sola fide. He understood that faith alone was the instrument God uses for men to come to regeneration. And James is not giving a different technique for being saved. It is not a different gospel. It's not a self-help book. It's not a step-by-step, what do you do to get saved? If we come at it, looking at it that way, we're going to get the book of James wrong. The goal of James is to get his people. You must remember, he's a pastor. He's an elder in the church at this time. He is wanting his people and us, by extension, to look and see what saved people do by grace. By grace. So, is our faith genuine? That's the question before the house. Or are we self-deceived? James will contrast both false religion with genuine religion in our text. Tonight, James is setting the stage for the rest of the book. The rest of the chapters in James are going to deal with practical life issues for Christianity, what it looks like. So my first point is the counterfeit religion, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. A person's speech is often something that is revealing. How do we recognize a counterfeit person? How do we recognize a counterfeit faith in ourselves? Often, we can look at the way we speak. Is our tone known for being angry? Is it slanderous? Is it self-serving? Is it prideful? James knew the power of words. He knew the power of the tongue. In fact, in John chapter 6, verse 68, Peter is talking to Christ, and he recognizes the power of words when he says this: "Christ, we're going to follow you because you have the words of life." Obviously, James, the half-brother of Jesus, learned this from watching his half-brother. He watched him. At first, he was skeptical, But he watched him speak and teach, and his words had the power of life. The word read gives life. That's why we are so focused here at New Covenant. We read a lot of scripture. We read it in the morning. We read Old Testament. We read New Testament. We read a lot of scripture. The word is an effective means of grace. When a Christian is in the word, his own words begin to give life instead of tearing down, instead of being hateful. Do you want to be wise in speech? Do you want to be able to bridle your tongue? Stay in the word. Often, what comes out of our mouth is a reflection of what we put in, what we read, what we listen to, the people we hang around. Then comes out all sorts of wickedness. But if we stay in God's word and reflect it upon it, read it, study it, know it, live it, we become mature in the faith. As we talked about last time, a mature Christian is slow to speak. He bridles his tongue. His speech is salted with wisdom. He is a wise person. And obviously, this is a difficult passage for me to prepare because this is something I struggle with. I like to speak. I like to say, hey, you're doing that wrong. I like to talk. So this is a scary warning in the book of James because he has these words. His faith, it deceives his heart. A false religion deceives the heart of man. False religion is so dangerous because it deceives the person that has it. It's insidious or evil. It's as if a person has some kind of pain or a malady and they go to the doctor. The doctor takes his x-rays, does his examinations, and sees something ill with the patient. But instead of telling the patient, hey, we can do X, Y, and Z and cure you, he gives them a clean bill of health. But so that is what false religion is. And we've seen it so widely, especially in the South in past generations. We all grew up. I remember 30 years ago, we moved to Franklinton at First Baptist Church. They send this little delegation to your house. They give you a housewarming package. And everyone wants to know, where do you go to church? And at that time, everybody, now this is kind of changing in our culture today. People don't attend church like we used to. But the faith of many of the people in our past generations, their faith was nothing more than a thin veneer. It was fake. We were worried about the outside of the cup. We've talked about that a bunch in the morning with the Pharisees, about worrying about our appearances, how we look to our neighbors. Yes, I'm a member of a church. I'm good. I'm saved. I'm free. And we've seen that type of thing taught in our evangelical churches, especially in the South, especially in the churches that we've grown up with. Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm good. But that is a counterfeit religion. It's a cheap veneer. We're concerned only with the outside of the cup. And to be sure, this false type of religion has deceived many of the hearts of the people in this nation. I'm going back a few generations. We saw this, and now we're kind of reaping what we've sowed, this cheap, you know, very thin religion. And it's insidious in that it deceives us, and we fell for it. And now our generations following this are outside of the church. And we can see, as our country spirals out of control, the problem with this thin veneer of a religion. Everybody goes to church. Everybody is fine. Yes, I'm a member of First Baptist River City. Yes, I'm a member of First Methodist Church, First Presbyterian Church. Just insert the name. The majority of our friends, even today, in our group, probably, are confessing Christians, our neighbors, our family members. But is their faith genuine? Most of the people that I know, my friends, have a cheap veneer of a faith. It's as if they're floating down the lazy river of Christianity, thinking, everything is okay, I'm fine, I'm a church member. It's because their heart is deceived. Is their faith real? Is that us? The test James is giving us is a tough one. Can we control our mouth? It's a very difficult task. And I'm speaking to myself here. We like to speak evil. Men and women have a lust for slandering. And I've read John Calvin's commentary on this verse, and I tried to paraphrase and put it in my own words, but I really like the way he said it, so I'm going to read his commentary on this. He who is neither an adulterer, nor a thief, nor a drunkard, but on the contrary seems brilliant with some outward show of sanctity, will set himself off by defaming others, and this under the pretense of zeal, but really through the lust of slandering. The object here, then, was to distinguish between the true worshipers of God and hypocrites, who are so swollen with Pharisaic pride that they seek praise from the defects of others. And I think that is very telling. It shows that us Christians, we have that Pharisaic stripe to us. We like to put down others to make ourselves look better. We like to say, hey, look at that guy. Last week when this controversy came out with this gentleman that is on Ligonier, you know, I came home and I said, hey, Cole, did you hear what Mr. XYZ did? And what was my motivation? You know, I was thinking, you know, my motivation was, hey, honey, I may have forgotten your birthday, I may have forgot to take out the trash, I may have forgot your anniversary, but hey, I'm not like that guy. I didn't do that. My zeal for righteousness was actually to make myself look better. Hey, I'm not that guy, but that is not what God calls us to. Again, this is not a checklist to salvation. It's not do this, clean up your mouth, don't use profanity. It's not a checklist on how to get saved. It's faith alone is the instrument that God uses to bring us to faith. But we can examine our lives to see the health of our faith. Do we seek to please our Lord, or do we seek to please our neighbors? Are we more concerned with the outside of the cup? Are we worried that our cup is squeaky clean, that our neighbors see us as sanctified and special and different? Or is our faith driving us to please our Lord and Savior? The faith isn't about us being nice people. The faith is about Jesus and desiring Him. James is simply not saying clean up your mouth and get close to God. No, James is saying if you are growing in faith, your tongue will come under control. We must seek Christ, and your heart and affections will change. James shows us in verse 26 a counterfeit religion. In verse 27, he shows us the genuine religion. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James discussed the counterfeit. Now he's moving on to the genuine. James is moving into what a regenerated man's life looks like. He's giving evidence. He's telling us it's going to look like this. Again, it's not an instruction manual saying, you know, follow these steps. No. He's saying this is what the Christian's life should look like. Test your faith. Examine yourself. This is what our lives should be trending towards. It's not an exhaustive list. Do these two things. Go visit some widows and some orphans and you're in. It's not that. This is what pure religion looks like before God the Father. How can we see God's face? Only through faith in His Son. James is saying that in this verse, as he introduces the rest of this book, that pure, true religion looks like Christians visiting orphans and widows. What is it about widows and orphans? Does God prefer them? Does He love them more? Does He have more favor for orphans and widows? We should visit the poor because we should be imitators of our Lord. Christ came to visit us when we were poor. We literally are poor, bankrupt people. We are the orphans of society. That is us. And we know that apart from God's grace, that we will remain fatherless orphans and in poverty. God showed us pure kindness in that when we had nothing to offer Him, He doesn't need us, He doesn't need our worship, He has it all. He came down and took on flesh and became poor to help us. When we behave in a God-like way, we visit those whom we can expect no return, no reward, no value is coming in return if we visit these people. That is true religion, nothing in return. Orphans and widows, especially in those days, things weren't changing typically. They were going to remain poor, they were going to remain destitute for a long time. Christ teaches us that those who know the spiritual poverty are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We can expect to receive nothing in return by serving these people. That is genuine faith. By faith, we were adopted into God's family. As followers of pure religion, we should live out this essential gospel principle of adoption of the needy. Why? Because that is what Christ did for us. James is telling us when we understand the gospel, we will be concerned with the poor. It's not visit the poor to understand God. When God comes to us and gives us a new heart, we will seek the poor and to help them. The Christian is like a child in many ways. We are utterly dependent, like an orphan. The Christian walk is described in Scripture. You know, he just says, come to me like a child, have faith like a child. And we should be. We should be completely dependent on God for everything that we need. When we do understand this, we can do no other but to help the poor and the needy and expect nothing in return. A man who despises the poor, the needy, in a sense, despises himself. He deceives his own heart. He doesn't realize that's him. He is poor. He is needy. He is without a father. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Again, this is talking about Christ leaving his heavenly throne room. He had all the splendor, all the glory, and he came to the earth and took on flesh and lived under the law, became poor for us. That's for me. That's for you. When we understand the gospel, it will spill out into our lives. We will bridle our tongue. We will visit the widows. We will visit the orphans. Why? Because that's who we are now. We are like God. We want to be imitators of God. We don't clean up our act and visit the poor to become saved. It is the fruit. It is the proof of our confession. It validates our confession. If a man has no works, he confesses Christ, but lives like he did before, his confession, his faith, is fraudulent. Now let's examine the last part of this verse. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. What James is not saying here is that we are to go hide, to go live in a cave, to sell our TV, to sell our radio, to get rid of all of the entertainment stuff that we have in our lives now. It's becoming, maybe it is such a, getting to be a pretty good idea when we watch some of the stuff that's on TV today. But that's not what he's calling us to. That's not the gist of this verse. He doesn't want us to become Amish and go live off on an island or live in a monastery. He wants us to not, we are in the world. God created the world. It's his world. And we are to be here, but we are to be separate from the world's philosophy, the fallen lusts of this world. God indeed owns it. It's his. What does the world teach? It teaches us that, you know, help those that may help you later. You know, you better be kind to that guy now because you don't know where he's going to be in 20 years. He might help you. That is not the gist of what they're getting at here. We are not to sit back and let the world's philosophy influence us. We are to be about the teaching of Scripture and follow its tenets. We tend to think of the world as a place for the devil, and it's his dominion and he runs it. But no, Christ runs it. We are to be tending the garden. We are to be pulling weeds and pushing back the jungle. We are to take care of our homes and our families by pushing back. When Cole and I bought our house in Franklinton, this about 30 years ago, getting close to that date anyway, we bought it. It was $38,000. It was this old ramshackle place, and it was almost 2 acres, but the privet, it's insidious. It creeps in, and literally we would open the back door and there was this privet hedge And it was my duty to go pull and clean it up. And that is the vision we should have with the world. We are to go out and pull weeds, pull up privet. You know, privet is a, golly, it's a terrible, Benton, you know what I'm talking about. It's an insidious plant that'll just devour a yard. And we had about 2 acres of it surrounding our house. But once you do that, you let the sunlight in, grass grows, the garden grows, things grow in light, and prosperity comes, spiritual prosperity. As we cultivate our minds, our gardens, and our farms, as we pull weeds, we will be drawing closer to God. We will be, by necessity, begin to hate the things that God hates more and more. Remaining unstained is less about the external appearances, and it's far more about what we have on the inside of the cup. Is our inside clean? When the gospel teaches us that we will draw nearer to God by reading his word, the world and all its counterfeit promises will grow dim. On the way up here tonight, Kamala Harris was on the radio, and one of her new things that she wants to spend some kind of money on making places for prostitutes. And her view was that these people need help. And typically, these are orphans and these are widows. And to indulge, make this lifestyle legal, would be the most insidious thing that a leader of a free Christian country could do. That is not the gospel. The gospel is not about complete liberty. It's about protecting the widow. It's about protecting the orphan. And these weeds have been infested. They've taken over our country. And as Christians, I know this room isn't full. We're not, you know, this mighty army, but we have the word of God. And that is all the instruments we need to push back, to cultivate, to pull weeds. As Christ grows in us, the worldly will seek cover. When we become unstained in freedom, it's not a list. It's not we grow in wisdom and grace by doing these things. We grow and we pull weeds because God is in us. And we want to cultivate by reading his word, by studying, by worshiping, by gathering together with the saints. The counterfeit, we do, and God responds. Now, that's false religion. True religion, look to Christ. It is done. Everything in the gospel is past tense. Christ did it all. Christ did it. You know, Christ comes into our lives and he grabs us and gives us a heart of flesh, takes away our heart of stone. There'll be plenty of good folks without Christ in hell. Many of the folks that we know that are our friends, many of my friends, nice people, clean yards, good people, they may wake up in hell. Being a good person without Christ gets us nowhere. And there will be plenty of bad folk with Christ in heaven. They'll be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Their sins will be forgiven. The religion of the world is the antithesis of pure religion, the Father of lights. It's all about him. It's not about us. Amen.